It is great to be with you. It's a privilege to preach in the 1 John series. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me just say, we take sometimes Camp Gilead and other ministries for granted. Camp Gilead has done a great work with the youth and adults and children for years. They have been doing that. And you need to be encouraging them by prayer. You need to say, you know what, we ought to send some of our young people to go out and be counselors, to have that experience at Gilead. That, I know, you know, you get the little commercial on Sunday, and it was enjoyable to see it, but sometimes kind of out of sight, out of mind. And we are blessed to have a camp like Gilead. And I hope that if you haven't ever been a part of the Gilead experience, you ought to do that. It'll bless you. It'll bless you as you see what God is doing there. So there, Gilead didn't, you know, pay me for this endorsement. I just want to tell you, it's worth all the effort that they're going into there. I love the Word of God. I love studying it. It is delightful. You know, sometimes when you're in God's Word, let's say you're reading in Paul's epistles. You know, Paul lays things out kind of like an attorney. He has a point. Like, say the book of Romans, for instance. You have man as a sinner, Romans 1, 2, and 3. You have God has the answer, right, in Romans 4 and 5. You have the great salvation of God in 6 and 7. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, chapter 8. When you read many of Paul's letters, they are laid out like an attorney. Have any of you ever heard the testimony of Charles Colson? Now, I know I'm reaching. Charles Colson was a great political figure who sinned and went to prison in the Nixon years and got marvelously saved. And if you've never had a chance, he's with the Lord now, but you can go on YouTube and you can listen to his testimony. Sherry and I heard him preach live, and it was one of the most riveting messages I have ever heard in my life. He worked us like an attorney, and he brought us along and then brought the force of the gospel through. I'm going to tell you, it gives me goosebumps talking to you. It is worth the time to hear Colson's testimony. The Apostle Paul, kind of like that in most of his letters. You can outline it. It's clear. Here's where we go. When we come to John's epistles, like we are here, John is more like an artist. He's more like a painter. Instead of, here's my 3 points and here's where we're going, John comes along and says, I want to talk to you about Christ and the fact that he is the light of the world, right? We had that in chapter 1, right up off the top. He's going to come back to that theme throughout. He's going to present to us a painting. He's going to come and give us a theme. He's going to come back and say it again, and then come around the corner and say it again. He presents to us Christ, not only the light of the world, but then in the second half, he presents to us Christ who loves us, and we ought to love one another, right? That's where we were last week in our study in chapter 3. Pastor Steve brought us to the fact that out of this marvelous truth, we're told that we should love each other. Chapter 3. Why? 1 John 3:16. Do you remember last week we were reminded that John 3:16 is connected to 1 John 3:16. If you have your Bibles open, then you read, This is how we know what love is. This is how we know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Have you been thinking about this during the week? Okay. I know I've just been introduced as a person who is retired. This is the first time I've ever been introduced as retired, and frankly, I'm not quite sure what I'm doing yet. Okay, some of you are retired, you have this all figured out. I'm just saying, okay, this is nice, but what's next? So during the week, all week, I have been thinking about last week's message, right? That we, you and I, are to demonstrate the love of Christ, right? This is how we know love. Christ laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for others. That love is supposed to be everything for us. You say to yourself, why are Christians always talking about Jesus? Here's the reason. Because central to our whole life, Christ died for us and changed us from the inside out. And that defines our lives. It is the reason that everything I'm doing, I'm thinking about him. This week, some of you on Tuesday remember that we had the great eclipse, right? I mean, did you watch it on TV? I mean, you couldn't see it in the sky here, right? It was on, they did live broadcasts. Maybe you saw the reruns of the broadcasts. And they had people, like, even stadiums full of people, all getting ready to see this moment. And some of them, it was kind of interesting, and some of them, people got really quiet. And some people cried. And people were moved by the experience. When you watched that on the screen, was there something in your mind that said, there's something missing here? Some of the newscasters said, well, this is a moment. I mean, aren't you come to this random time and we're moved some way? Didn't you just want to holler at the screen and say, you're missing the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's a reason that this moves people, because the Lord is trying to gain our attention that he is the Lord. Romans tells us in Romans chapter 1 that his divine nature and Godhead is clearly seen by the creation that is around us. And okay, at least at the Wagner house, I just wanted to shout, you're missing the point. The Lord is at the center of all this. Well, in our Christian lives, that's how it's supposed to be. My life is supposed to revolve around the Son, S-O-N. I am supposed to be understanding that his great work at Calvary and dying for our sins and rising again changes my life forever. It changes my perspective. And that work of God is supposed to show up in me as I love other people. It compels me to live differently. 3 weeks ago, in the morning message here. I'm running your mind back to you. Remember, it was right before Easter. It was a week before Easter. And Pastor Steve spoke to us about the fact that there was this woman who poured out ointment on the Lord. You remember that? As opposed to those Pharisees who hated him. And then he talked to us about Judas at the end. You know, sometimes in great preaching, the speaker drops a little something in and then moves on. And you think about that all week. I've been thinking about this for 3 weeks. And Pastor Steve said, Jesus was threatening the identity and the authority of people who live by their own plan. Do you know what? it is threatening to the world when our lives are so revolving around Jesus and His Word. I mean, I've just been thinking about, yes, we see, why are people so upset with God's Word? Because the Lord says our identity is not found in ourselves. Well, but all around us, people are saying, well, we get to do what we want to do. Tonight on CBS is the 1,000th Billy Joel concert from Madison Square Garden. Now, this isn't a commercial for the okay, but stay with me. Do you remember Billy Joel's most famous song? Kind of like an anthem of the generation. He sings, and he'll sing it tonight, right? I don't care what you think. This is my life. Huh? Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Isn't that the world that we live in? They're saying, I want to do what I want to do. But look, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this love is love? You see it all over the place. People are saying we've decided that we get to determine what love is. We can do whatever we want to do, leave me alone. And God's Word comes along and says what? No, your identity and my identity comes from the Lord. This is the problem with transgenderism. It misses God. It misses the fact that He is the authority in my life. And people don't like that. And the reason they don't like that is because it says they're wrong. You are against what God has created and done. And the Christian life stands different than the world that is around us. Right? My love comes from this. Jesus Christ laid down His life for me, and I ought to lay down my life for my brothers. See it? Don't be poured into this world's mold, right? We read that in Romans 12, 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Friends, God has a better plan for our lives. And so what we're going to come to this morning is that our changed lives demonstrate that God is working in us and has given us spiritual confidence. So that's what our text brings us to. It brings us to the confidence that we have that what God has said is true and will make a difference in us. Now take your Bibles and look at chapter 3. We start at verse 19. Now, the problem with starting at verse 19 is we're starting kind of right in the middle of Paul's thought. He says, this is how we know what love is. Right? Now he says in verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth. What's he talking about? He's talking here about the fact that God's love in us declares that we're of the truth. Right? Read with me. Verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Now, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command. This is kind of like a review. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now there's a lot of this is how we know through the text. We have four things that I want you to see this morning that show us the confidence we have in the Lord. Here's the first one. It's found in verse 19. God's love in us declares that we are living in the truth. When you love the people in your life, when you love the people who you work with, when you love your brothers and sisters, when you love those friends that you have in your life, when you love like Christ, it declares to people, confidently declares to them, that we are of the truth. You know, pastors have pet peeves. One of my pet peeves is that people will say, oh, well, your truth is your truth, but my truth is my truth. Have you heard this? Yeah. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying the same thing that we just talked about. That is, I'm going to define truth the way I want to define truth. What does the text say? It says this, that when we're living the love of Christ, we know we belong to the truth. God's truth. Truth isn't like, well, you get to think whatever you want to think and I'll think whatever I want to think. That may work on Facebook. That doesn't work in life. People who are always going on and saying, well, that's just your truth. You know what we call that? We call that a dodge. Do you know what a dodge is? Okay, for all of you that have teenagers, a dodge is this, that you say to your son or daughter, what were you doing last night? And they say, what kind of a kid do you think I am? That's a dodge. They haven't answered the question, right? When we come in our lives and say, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, what I'm saying is, I don't like what you're saying about the truth. Isn't this what Pilate said in his dodge? Well, what is truth? Remember that when he and Jesus talked? Friends, the love of God that shows up in our lives declares this. We are people of God's truth. This isn't something that's a guess. This is something that God is demonstrating through us, the difference that Jesus makes. Now, you're saying, okay, got that, let's move on. Let me just stop for a second. Let me just talk to you a little bit about this idea of loving like the Lord loves. You know, I've been married a while. Last summer, Sherry and I had our 50th wedding anniversary. I know this makes me sound old. I know some of you already thought that when Steve said he's been retired, and you think, oh, there's some old guy who's going to come up and ramble on about what? Let me just tell you something about love from somebody that's been married a little while, and that is that love grows. It grows. It's deeper now than it was 50 years ago. 50 years ago, I loved my wife with all my heart. She's in the other room, but I said this in the other service. Okay, so you know. I love my wife with all my heart. After 50 years, you realize God has deepened that in my life. We love more. We understand sacrifice differently than we did when we were 21. The deeper love in our life, it demonstrates that we belong to the Lord. So, practically speaking, it means, how do you love your family member? I always like to start with our family. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he would sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of the water by the word, and to present her faultless, blemishless, right? And even Paul says, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You know that, those texts? Men, listen to me. Our love ought to have more depth to it. It ought to show and to the people that are around us that Jesus Christ makes a difference in how we love. It's true in our families, how we love our children, how we love our neighbors. Now you may say, well, who is my neighbor? This is another dodge. Do you remember? And the Lord said, I want you to love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the Pharisees said, yeah, well, who is my neighbor? The scripture says, seeking to justify himself, he asked that question. And the Lord says, and remember, he gives the Good Samaritan illustration. The people that are around us in our lives, the people at your school, the people at your work, the people in your neighborhood, those people, we ought to demonstrate to them the love of Christ in our lives. We're on display for them. A couple of you I'm losing. Okay, let me throw you in the deep end. Is it okay? Let me throw you in. I'll call it the graduate school of love. Did you know that Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard it and said in the past, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, what does it say? Love your enemies. Stop here for a minute. Do you have any enemies? Bullies that you know? People who can push your... You know what I'm talking about? Somebody, if they walked in this morning, you would not be glad to see them. Okay? Somebody in your life that has come along that can push all your buttons. That person who just aggravates you. And the Lord says, I want you to demonstrate the love of Christ and love that person. Say something's easy to say, oh, love, love. No, show it. Does someone come to your mind? I want you this week to pray to the Lord that God would work in their life. Wouldn't that be something? No, not like that. Some of you are still saying, yeah, I hope the Lord just smokes them in their Nikes. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about, Lord, do your very best in their life, right? He says, love those who hate you and bless those who persecute you. You know how to bless somebody who persecutes you? It means you're asking God to do his very best for them. This love demonstrates to them and to all the people around us that God has changed our lives. This is how we know we belong to the truth. And then look at the second line. And it says, let me run back one. And how he sets our hearts at rest. Did you know that when we love this way, before the Lord, we can have rest or confidence with him? This is why this is so important. Now, John then turns, right? Look at verse 20. He turns and knows already what we're thinking. He says, and if our hearts condemn us, where did that come from? If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. So here's my second point. Okay? We're talking about having this supernatural love in our life, okay? For our enemy, in our world, the people that I work with, that they see the integrity in my life and understand that Jesus Christ is a part of this. Some of you saying, If I acted like that at work, somebody would run over me. You know what? Show them who Christ is. Live differently than the way everybody else is running the show. And then he says, yeah, but if our hearts condemn us, so what John does is he comes right to us and says, which one of us, when we are faced with the fact that we ought to love like that, measures up? I mean, haven't you ever come along in your life and say, I'm not sure I measure up. I'm not sure, I mean, you're talking about these things. It was bad enough that you said I'm supposed to love my brother or my sister, but then you say love my enemies. How am I supposed to do this? What does John say? If our hearts condemn us, what is this? Look in the text. God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. This knows all things, we call this the omniscience of God, that he knows everything. Do you know there are a lot of people that say, yeah, I got that. You know there are a lot of people that say God knows everything, but they don't think he knows everything? They think that there are some things God probably doesn't know. No, he knows it all. And knowing everything that he knows, what does the scripture say? God is greater than our hearts. The enemy would like you to be so discouraged that you don't try. This is a trick of the enemy. I have an old friend, and I have challenged him on several occasions to say, you know, you've been a Christian a long time. You've been Christian 40, 50 years. You ought to invest your life and make disciples. You ought to pour your life into a new, younger Christian. You ought to be involved in taking all that you know and sharing it with someone else. Every time that I talk to him like this, he says, oh, I can't do that. I don't measure up. Do you hear it? How is it that you've been a Christian this long and you keep telling yourself, I don't get to do it? God is greater than our hearts. Yes, we fail. Yes, we come along and fall on our noses. Yes, there are times in our life where we don't love the way we should. God understands that, but that ought not... I shouldn't be always going over in the corner saying, well, I'm just not good enough. I'm not going to get there. Don't be sidelined like that. Don't be set aside in your life. If you have been a believer, what number should I say? For 3 years? For 2 years? For 6 months? Do you know you could share your life with someone else? Say, well, I don't know enough. Share it what you know. Tell them about Christ and then walk alongside them. In a church this size, we ought to be having loads of men and women who are saying, I want to pour my life into others. And not say, well, I'm just so condemned, I don't think I can do it. Let me say it to you again. Here it is on the screen. God is greater than our hearts. He's greater than that. He knows all things. Take your Bibles. While I'm here in 1 John 3, turn like 4 pages to the right to Revelation chapter 1. You realize Revelation is written by John, same guy. And in Revelation 1, John, our John, sees Christ. Look at Revelation 1, verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like... You see how many likes there are? He's trying to explain to us what it is like to see the risen Christ in all of his glory. And in his right hand, verse 16, he held 7 stars coming out of his mouth with a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. And now look at the next line. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. It was like, I'm way, way, way over my head here. This is the Lord, and this is me. And what does the Lord say? He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. Yes, it is true that the Lord is so great that we, like Isaiah, could fall down and say, woe is me, I live with unclean lips, around a people of unclean lips. In Isaiah, the Lord touched his mouth and gave him a message. He does it with John here. Don't be afraid. Yes, sometimes I feel condemned. But the answer isn't to stay there. See, once in a while we come to church and we hear the standard of God and we go home saying, well, I guess I'm not there. Well, that's a very great encouragement to us. That's not what John is saying here. He's saying, number one, loving like Christ will impact the world around you in a huge way. Live like that. And when we talk about that standard, yes, we can feel condemned. Wait a minute, don't do that. Come back to the Lord. He's greater than our hearts. Now, John moves to the third point here. Oh, I'm in Revelation. 1 John 3. Dear friends, you see how John kind of changes it? He says, dear friends. He wants to talk to us, kind of pull us up carefully, put his arm around us. Not quite like Paul. Okay, Paul's going to take you over to the side and sit you down. John says, let me just say it to you a different way. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence, there's our word, before God, and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. So I want to talk to you about this thought. If our hearts don't condemn us, then the Lord hears our prayers and answers. Now stay with me. Here's the thing I've learned over the years in ministry, and that is, if you want to make anybody feel guilty, just ask them about their prayer life. Huh? And then they say, oh, I'm not about. Don't do that. Don't do that. The Lord is trying to say to us, if our hearts don't condemn us, so we're right with the Lord, then we ought to be people of prayer. God wants to work in our world. A couple of you are listening to me and you're thinking, are you for real that I'm gonna love my enemies? Pray for them. Ask God to work. You can do that. It's not like you have to change them. God has to change them. You get to pray. Can I tell you what a delight in our life that I get to ask the Lord, what does it say? Anything. Say anything? Are you looking at your Bible? Anything. And the Lord hears us and works there. I have confidence that God answers prayer. Practically speaking, how does this work out in our lives? I want to give you two things. I'm going to put them up here on the screen. They're here. Keep growing and living with forgiveness. That's the first one. Right? He says, dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, so live and stay near forgiveness in your life. Let me say it to you this way. I want to get close. Let me just fool around here for a minute with your life. When was the last time you asked for forgiveness? Now, in the first service, somebody sat right here and said, yesterday. Said it kind of softly, but I heard it. When was the last time you asked for forgiveness? Is it like you have never sinned? I have a relative. Do you know we all have what we would call a crazy relative. You know a crazy relative? The one that's just kind of who said, I said once about asking for forgiveness, and she said, Well, I just haven't sinned for several years. That's what I thought. I know this relative, and I know. Listen to me. Ask for forgiveness when you sin. Don't say, oh, well, I'm sorry. Are you an I'm sorry person? Stop that. Oh, don't do that. Ask for forgiveness if you've sinned. Come on, have I sinned? Yes, so I should ask for forgiveness. And I put on the screen and keep short accounts. Right? So that I am thinking to myself, Mark, do you have confidence with the Lord? Do you have a heart that doesn't condemn? Stay current on this. And then pray. Let me put this scripture. I love Philippians 4:6. I put it up here on the screen. Don't be anxious about anything. Well, that covers a few things. Right? I've been retired for, what did I say, 3 weeks? Has it been three weeks already? I mean, I don't know anything. And I'm out. You know what people do when they retire? At the Wagner House, I have been raking moss. I have a little hill. I've been raking moss. I have taken over 50 bags of moss to the transit station. Like, I mean, I'm on a first name basis with the transit lady, bringing in my moss. Okay. I'm out there raking moss, raking, and I'm raking, and then I thought to myself, I need to be loving like Christ. And part of that means I ought to be praying for some people. I'm out here moss raking. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Isn't that what he's saying? Pray about it. Ask God about it. Be that person who actually runs to God, who knows everything, by the way, and brings it to him, the things in your life. This is another example of the confidence we have. Now, a couple of you are out there saying, yeah, but I prayed and it didn't work. Yeah, I know you. I know me too. I have a couple of friends that are really wonderful people, and they're engineers. I'm not trying to throw you under, well, maybe I am trying to throw you under the bus if you're an engineer. But when I talk to them, they're always doing engineer talk, like, well, how does that work? We get to pray and ask the Lord, well, how does that work? Well, I tell them how it works, and they say, it didn't work for me. And they're just, finally, we stopped, and I said, do you want to take the Lord at his word here? This is what God said. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So pray. Put God to the test on this. It's okay, I can say it that way. Take the things in your life that aren't working just right or people that have desperate needs, bring them to the Lord. See what God will do. This isn't just for the old heads in there. I got youth right here. Take the things in your life right to the Lord. Pray about them. Write them down. Take a look. I have a little journal. I'm getting off script. That's okay. I have a little journal. And I write down the things that I think God's trying to teach me. And I write down my prayer requests. Still. I mean, I have years of these journals. Why? Because I believe that God wants to hear and answer prayer. So John's coming to us to give us confidence. He's saying, look, when you love like Christ, it demonstrates to everybody in your life that you know the truth. You set your heart at rest. If your heart condemns you, God is what? Greater than your heart. That's encouraging. If your heart doesn't condemn you, then pray. That's worth the price of admission this morning. God actually wants to answer our prayers. Then, right here at this point in verse 23, John does what he does so often, and that is that he takes a little review. He does a little recap. Look at verse 23. Here's the recap. This is the command to believe in the name of his son. Have you heard that before? Okay, there's the painting again. Just remind you. And to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. There we go. Let's not forget. And then we come to my last point. It's found here at verse 24. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. What does that mean? It means I'm living in Christ and Christ is living in me. That change that Jesus makes shows up. And then look at the last line. And this is how we know that he lives in us. How do you know it? We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to remind us we really are his. That gives us confidence. I think it was 3 weeks ago now, I teach at a Christian university. I teach online, and my students were giving me, in a discipleship class, were giving me a review of what God's done in their life and what they want to do moving forward. And one of them said, for years as a child, I went to a church that never talked about the Holy Spirit because they didn't want anything weird. You know what the problem with that is? The Holy Spirit's in the Bible. He's involved in our life. That's what John says here at the end. This confidence we have, the love of Christ that comes out of the Holy Spirit tells us, reminds us, witnesses, bears witness, tells us with confidence that we belong to him. This is a great encouragement. You know, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that means something. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, controlling us. You will be not surprised to know that the student and their family left that church that didn't want to talk about the Holy Spirit, went someplace where they wanted to talk about it. Now, I know some people may do some things with the Holy Spirit that are outside God's word. But listen, don't let that negate the fact that the Holy Spirit actually wants to work in us. You know what the best part is? It's called the Holy Spirit. He wants to develop that in me and in you. What a concept. John says here at the end, Christ is in me and I am in him. And how do I know it? Because the Holy Spirit's working in me this way. Ah. So let me summarize. Here it is. We have rest in the Lord's presence because we're growing in his love. Right? I'm growing in his love. I'm going to get rest. I have hope that even in my failure, God is what? Greater than my heart. If you're here this morning and you're a little discouraged and say, boy, I'm kind of spiritually under it. God is greater than our hearts. He's still working. He understands you completely. He knows everything. That's what it says. We can keep growing and have confidence in answered prayer. Now, if you get all done with this, man, I always worry about this. You come to church and I come to church and we move information out of my brain and into your brain, and so what? One, we want to love more like Christ. Two, I want you to believe that God answers prayer. I know you got a couple doubts. I got a couple doubts. Bring your doubts to the Lord. You know, I know, maybe this is a surprise to you, but once in a while, when I'm with the Lord all by myself, I tell the Lord what I think. I do. This doesn't make any sense to me. Have you ever read the book of Habakkuk? I don't want to get too far off gear. But I read the book of Habakkuk, it's only a couple chapters, and he says, God's people are sinning, and I can't understand why you're not dealing with it. And God says, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to use the king of Babylon. And Habakkuk says, you're going to use the king of Babylon? He's worse than us. How's that going to work? And then the Lord says, Habakkuk, you don't know everything. Oh, imagine that. You know what? God, who knows everything, can handle it if you want to tell him how you feel. Have you read the Psalms? The psalmist says, I'm lost over here. You left me, you abandoned me, and I am a mess. You can tell the Lord, he can handle it. This isn't sacrilegious to tell the Lord what's going on in our life. God is greater than our hearts, and he wants to take our lives, and he wants us to know that he's going to answer our prayers. And by the way, dear friends, he's given you the Holy Spirit, who's going to remind you of this message. Would you ask the Lord that if you forget, that the Holy Spirit will remind you? This is a little dangerous. Can I tell you this is a little dangerous? Because sometimes I say to the Lord, Lord, I really want to do better, but sometimes I forget. Will you remind me by the Holy Spirit? Well, if you ask this, be ready. Because when you start to do things in your life, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. Oh, was I supposed to love like this person? Yeah. We will have confidence before him. Isn't that great? Let's pray about it. Lord, here's what we think. We think that you're a whole lot greater than us. But you love us immensely. And not only do you love us immensely, but you're changing us. In this room, here, you're changing us. You're reminding us to love like you. You're reminding us that you're greater than our hearts. You're reminding us that you can answer prayer. And so some of us here are saying, we want to follow you. I mean, we are committed to following you in our life. And as we pray together, so this is not just me, as we pray together in this room right now, here's what we're asking. Will you remind us by the Holy Spirit if there are things you want us to know and get and we have forgotten them? If we want to be mean to people who are mean, if we want to be antagonistic instead of loving people, will you just remind us by the Holy Spirit? I guess what we're saying, Lord, is change us. We're asking for it. We're pleading for it in our lives. But we're so grateful that you give us confidence in our lives this way. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.